choose you this day. Who will you serve? Choose you this day. Who will you serve? Will you serve yourself, says the Lord? Or will you serve me? Will you serve yourself, says the Lord? Or will you serve me? Oh, if you'll follow me, I will give you rest. If you follow me with your whole heart, I will give you rest. I will make your steps sure in this world if you follow me, says the Lord. Yes, I will make your steps sure if you will follow me. Won't you follow me? I am the way, and I am the truth. I am the life. Oh, won't you follow me? Won't you follow me? I long for you to follow me, so that I may protect you. I want you to follow me, so that I may provide for you. I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me, so that I might fulfill my plan for you in this life, won't you follow me? Won't you follow me? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Won't you follow me? Won't you follow me with your whole heart? Come and follow me. Oh, come and follow me. And as you follow me, you will know joy like you've never known. You will know peace like you've never known. If you'll follow me, if you'll follow me, if you'll follow me, oh, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Follow me. Follow me.
Would you please turn to Mark chapter 11? When Kathy and I were married, and we were in a, what you would call a full gospel church, charismatic, I don't know, just whatever your favorite term, Whenever somebody said, turn to Mark chapter 11, it was usually always going to be a sermon about faith, confession. And I like those sermons. You know, they're encouraging. They're motivating. Well, tonight we're going to look at this from a little bit different angle. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus makes this statement. He says, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whatsoever, or whosoever, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, see, when we were in church and heard all the faith teachings and so forth, there was a strong emphasis on verses 23 and 24 about praying and confessing and getting what you pray for and getting what you confess. And usually always they left off verses 25 and 26. And the thing is, verses 25 and 26 are the key to verses 22, 23, and 24. Because if you don't forgive, then you can pretty well forget about your prayers and your confessions. Well, we never heard that. Well, No. I spoke out of turn there. We heard more about praying and confessing and believing than we did about the forgiving. In fact, to the point to where we hardly ever heard about the forgiving when these verses were being taught. That doesn't mean that forgiving was never mentioned. But I want you to see something here. It's really interesting. Jesus is talking about having faith in God. And he also speaks about praying and receiving what you ask for in prayer, right? But then he connects that directly with forgiveness. Now again, this is about getting your prayers answered. And I'm telling you right now, a major reason a lot of Christians don't get their prayers answered is because they're walking in unforgiveness. And what it's always interesting, whenever I minister about forgiveness, and if you notice this comes up every now and then over the years, whenever I minister on forgiveness, I can usually tell who's not in a mood to forgive. I'm not joking. When you start talking about forgiving, I mean, the commandment is in here. Forgive as we have been forgiven and love as we are loved. Meaning forgive as God has forgiven us and love as God has loved us or loves us. And when you begin ministering on this, you know, you forgive unconditionally. I don't care what they've done to you, your family, and, you know, anybody else. Just you forgive. And you can always tell when people are going through a trial or, a rough time in that area of forgiveness. People's faces change. And I'm talking in a major way. They can be all smiley, happy, boy, do I love everybody, until you start talking about forgiveness. And they sit out there, and they're looking at me, and it's like they're trying to keep on that happy face, and they start to get this weird look on their face, and it's like, you're forcing this, and I know you're forcing this. And I'm not joking you when I tell you that there are times when in the middle of such a sermon, I could walk down off the platform, stand right in front of somebody, and begin telling them what they're doing, what's going on. And it's incredible how this happens in people's lives. I mean, what happens? The change that takes place. He says, pray, and don't doubt that you're going to receive your prayers answered. However, If there's an issue, you forgive. It doesn't matter what the other person does, you forgive. Man, I'm telling you what, I've encountered husbands, wives who, you know, been divorced. Years later, they are still walking around with a hatchet in their hand, figuratively speaking. And when the ex comes up, it isn't but a few sentences into the conversation where they start dredging up the stuff. I remember one time I was having a conversation with somebody, and I'm telling you, I was blown away by what I was hearing. This person lit into me and then started, it's hard to describe what happened. This person lit into me. And they were giving me the what for something I didn't do. Then they started they carried on tearing into me over stuff somebody else did that I had nothing to do with me. And I'm standing there listening to this. Now, I'm not joking you when I tell you this. Many years ago, before I was serving Jesus Christ, I'd have lit into that person. And even if I'd have lost the fight, I guarantee you I'd have hurt him bad. Because I would not have stood there. I would have called them everything but holy. And I'm not making this up. Well, that was years ago. This time, I'm standing there thinking, God, what in the world's going on here? And what it was, God was wanting me to see what was going on behind the veil. You know what I mean by that? The veil of them. You know, we all put on the veil. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, I mean, you do. I don't. He wanted me to see. He wanted me to see what was going on behind the veil. I'm telling you, that was a tough one. A tough one. This person was struggling with unforgiveness in a major way. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is saying, pray and believe what you pray. You will get the answers to. And if there is a problem between you and another person, forgive. Because if you don't forgive, you're going to be living in that realm of problems until you get this issue settled. And he didn't say the whole situation has to be resolved. He just said, forgive. No matter what happened, forgive. You forgive. So what we see then is a connection between getting prayers answered and forgiveness. Now look back over in Matthew chapter 6. See, many times, what we really want is some kind of justice. Somebody did something, and it's like, okay, well, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. All right. Then God commenced avenging. You want to deal with this, have at it. But whatever you do, it has to meet with my approval. And right now, you know, I don't really want their kids to be hurt. So wait till the kids are at school and then burn their house down. Just now, that's kind of an extreme, kind of. But some of the things I've heard people say, okay, here's a test. Right now, you know that veil I was talking about earlier? Put it on right now. When you read a story in the newspaper about somebody who has committed just an absolutely horrific crime against another person or people, and it says in the paper that, you know, 15 years ago, this person, you know, killed and it was horrible. And they're scheduled for execution tomorrow morning. When you read, say, 25 paragraphs about their crime and that they're scheduled for execution, what goes through your head? Well, bless God, they're getting what they deserve. Is that what you think? Well, tonight you're going to say no. I know that because we're talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about Monday through Friday. What goes through your mind? What do you think about when you read that something bad has happened to somebody bad? Do you get that kind of like, yeah, justice? Yeah, they deserve it. They deserve everything they're getting. Yeah, we'll lock them away in prison for 150 years. Jesus says forgive. In Mark, he said, if there's aught between you and another person, he said forgive, did he not? Do you realize you can have aught towards somebody who never did a thing to you? Sure you can. The guy I just described who's getting executed, if in your heart, yeah, that's it, you know, electrocute him, or, you know, whatever the execution mode is, you know, put the needle in his arm, do it. Do it now. He deserves it after what he did to those. That's aught. And that's unforgiveness. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, you need to be realistic. You mean realistic like Jesus was when he hung on the cross? That kind of realistic? Is that what you mean? So, let me get this straight. He hung on the cross for your sins, but not that other person's. Is that what you're trying to get across to me?
Brother Martin, I don't like the tone of this sermon.
In Mark chapter 11, Jesus is talking about when you pray, believe you're going to receive what you ask for, and by the way, you better forgive. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. What were we doing back in Mark chapter 11? Asking Him for something, were we not? Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And I'd like to skip the next verse. Because it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, it sure would have been nice if Jesus had just left amen alone and stopped right there, because sure enough, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what do we see here? A direct connection between praying, getting your prayers answered, and forgiveness, and provision. Look. He says your Father knows what you need before you ask. So pray like this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he says, it's like he concludes with amen, but then he goes back and he says, and just in case you forgot that forgiveness part, let me reiterate it. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father, He'll forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's what he just said over there in Mark chapter 11. Same thing. And it's directly connected with praying, asking God for something, getting your prayers answered, and provision. Receiving from Him. Now notice this. He said, verse 7, don't pray like the heathen. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. So pray like this. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Now what's interesting is that when he finishes this, saying, you know, in verse 15, we assume he has finished speaking about this subject completely. But he hasn't. I want you to see. Same chapter, look over in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now stop right there. What are we talking about in verse 31? Provision, right? We're talking about the things we need. Now, what's he already told us? He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Therefore, don't sit around worrying about what are we going to eat, daily bread, what are we going to drink, what are we going to wear. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Well, what did he say earlier? Don't pray like the heathen. Well, who are the heathen? The Gentiles. For your heavenly Father knoweth what that you have need of all these things. See this? It's the same. He's making the same statement. He's reiterating all of this just from a different perspective. Remember earlier in chapter 6, pray this way. Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now he says, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, we look at this and we think, okay, well, I see the parallels, yeah. Oh, earlier in chapter 6, he's telling me, you know, God knows what you need before you ask. And you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and we forgive so that you forgive us, and therefore we see our provisions met. And I see the parallel here at the end of chapter 6, but I don't see anything in here about the forgiveness. That's because there wasn't supposed to be a break between chapter 6 and 7. Look at this. Here's your forgiveness. Judge not that you be not judged. You see it? Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. What am I measuring? What measure you meet? Judgment. In other words, when I look at somebody and I say, because of what you did, I judge you guilty of such and such. I hold you accountable for such and such. And he says, in the same way that you judge other people, you shall be judged. Forgive men so that your Father in heaven can forgive you. Are you seeing these parallels? And he says, verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me fix your problem? In other words, you submit yourself to me, and I will correct you. Let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! So what does God call us if we do not forgive? A hypocrite. He said, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So he tells me, look, you deal with the issues in your life. Okay, what's the primary issue with me? What he's describing here? Unforgiveness. If I get rid of the unforgiveness in my own life, that's the first step to me being able to help my brother get out of the stinking mess he is in, regardless of what it is. And he continues and he says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Well, what are we seeing in verse 6? What we're seeing is judgment. In other words, he's saying, you're standing up and you're declaring to somebody, "How dare you do these things? Don't you know this is a sin? Don't you know this is wrong? How can you be this way?" And we're passing judgment on this person because of what they did instead of passing forgiveness onto that person. Our goal as a believer is to help the individual get restored. Number one, if they're a backslider, get them restored back in a walk with God. And if they're lost, get them restored or get them to salvation. And he's saying, don't take the word of God and begin to use it as a defense for your own sin and your own unforgiveness. Because that's like casting your pearls before swine and giving that which is holy unto the dogs. Because what happens, he says, they're going to turn on you and rend you. Or in other words, the judgment that you begin to pass on others, it's going to bounce off them and come back on you. And judgment is going to be meted out to you in this life, let alone what you're going to face when you get to heaven. He didn't say when you stand before God in judgment. In other words, as you hold on to unforgiveness, you are blocking your prayers getting answered. You are blocking God's promises manifesting in your life. You are blocking provision. Listen, I'm telling you right now, we serve a God who knows how to do anything in any situation. People look at the economy and say, "Boy, the economy stinks, the job market is lousy, blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." And so what we do is we could just confess bad things all over ourselves, can't figure out why nothing goes right. But yet God is fully capable of providing a good job for somebody in the worst economy. He's fully capable of giving you an idea that could be a $1 million idea. I mean, somebody had to come. Listen to this analogy. Somebody came up with Windows software, didn't they? Somebody did. Somebody came up with automatic transmission. Somebody came up with air conditioning in cars. Are you following what I'm saying? And you don't think God can't give you something that can help you in life? Well, sure He can. And He's saying, look, now this is the third time we've seen this about the unforgiveness. And He's painted it differently every time. And what He's telling us is this. You can pray until you're blue in the face. You can confess until your tongue drags the ground. But if you are holding on to unforgiveness, all this other stuff is not going to work. One of the first things that we should consistently examine ourselves over is whether or not we're holding unforgiveness. I know that for myself, there have been times where I've had feelings towards somebody and I've prayed about it. God, is this unforgiveness? Is what I'm feeling, you know, be angry and sin not. Is what I'm feeling right before you, is my attitude correct? Because if it's not, I need it changed. And if it doesn't get changed, it's going to impact everything about my life. Listen, unforgiveness will impact your health. Unforgiveness can literally kill you. You say, well, I'm just not so sure I believe that. Well, what do you think Paul was saying to the Corinthians? He was dealing with unforgiveness. He says, he's saying, you don't judge yourself concerning these oughts that you have among yourselves. And because you're holding on to unforgiveness and you're disrespecting the communion table of the Lord and what it represents, which is total and complete forgiveness, he said, it's for this reason that many of you are sick, afflicted, and dying. Think of it like this. Unforgiveness can lead to any kind of sickness or disease. You know why? Because it is a stain in your spirit. You know we talk about by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Do you know where healing resides? In your spirit. It doesn't reside in your flesh. And it sure doesn't reside in your soul. It resides in your spirit. Because when you get born again, the power of healing now exists within you, in that life that God has given you, that born-again life. But when you begin to hold on to unforgiveness, you are interfering with healing that could manifest in your body. And you are literally creating circumstances in your own life that could lead to sickness, affliction, disease, and you go to the doctor and they can't figure out why you have what you have. And I've heard stories of people that were battling illnesses, serious illnesses, but the moment that they made a decision they were going to forgive somebody, healing began manifesting in their body. Now see, a lot of us as Christians, we don't want to believe this. We don't want to accept it. But there's no way to get around the fact that three times, Jesus has drawn a direct connection between getting your prayers answered and forgiveness or unforgiveness. And he's also added into this mix provision. Is it possible that a lot of Christians who are going through, say, financial struggles are doing so simply because of unforgiveness? See, there's so much to this. And as I was praying, I want to share with you what the Holy Spirit said. He said, you cannot speak poorly about and criticize one person, then intercede for another and think your intercession is truly working. Now think about this. What he just said here, when you're praying, when you stand praying, forgive. So therefore, how many of our lost family members could have already been prayed into the kingdom if it weren't for our unforgiveness? Now, I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just saying that as an illustration. See, I don't think we take seriously enough this whole issue of unforgiveness. You know, we expect God to forgive us, boom, as soon as we repent. Are we not supposed to do the same? He said, you cannot speak poorly about and criticize one person, then intercede for another and think your intercession is truly working. The poisoned condition of your heart that produces the harshness and criticism you direct toward those with whom you are offended creates a barrier that hinders your prayers. My son interceded for people out of his love. I am love. You cannot be double-minded in your prayers. Now listen to this. You do not have the right to hold offense, but you have the will to hold an offense. See, we're citizens of his kingdom. We're his children. Now that we're in the kingdom, we are governed by kingdom law. But what we tend to do is try to bring in world law into the kingdom and live by that. And then if somebody stands up from the pulpit and says, well, it doesn't work that way, you have to forgive. You don't have the right to forgive. And then we say, well, bless God, I sure do. I have the right to do anything I want. Not if you've been bought with a price and your life is not your own. That's what Scripture says. So therefore, if I make a decision to hold on to unforgiveness, I am violating my kingdom rights. Because I don't have the right in the kingdom to hold forgiveness. So if I'm breaking kingdom law, what makes me think I'm not going to be punished? Now let's think of it like this. Punishment in the form of me being outside of God's provision and answered prayer. Why should he bless unforgiveness? Think about it. We're violating kingdom law. Well, he says, you cannot be double-minded in your prayers. You do not have the right to hold offense, but you have the will to hold an offense. When you are walking in love, you will not lash out against those who have done something you do not like. Do you honestly think I am fooled by sincere prayers that come forth out of a heart of duplicity? You are like the fountain that spews forth both sweet and bitter waters. Did I not say that you are to pray in faith, believing that what you pray will come to pass? Did I also not say that faith worketh by love? If I were to develop an attitude toward you when you do wrong things, in the same way that you develop an attitude toward those who do what you perceive to be wrong, how do you think things would be between us? In other words, if God did us the way we do people, just in attitude, how do you think our relationship with Him would be? I mean, would we even be around? You know, when you consider He's got the power to like vaporize you. I mean, think about this. God has the power to vaporize you and erase your memory from everybody's mind. So that nobody remembers you ever existed. Now, that's kind of far-fetched. But do we really want God to hold unforgiveness toward us the way we do toward other people? And what would be the ramifications of that? He said, when your heart has become developed to the point that it resembles mine, you will not only pray according to my will, but you will also see answers. For when you pray in the way that I would pray, you can be assured of getting answers. Jesus took the punishment and guilt of all sin upon himself. When he died in the place of the sinner. When he suffered in hell, he suffered in the place of the sinner. According to heaven's record, the killer who repented moments before his death and is in heaven actually did die under the penalty of his sins and go to hell, but he did it in Jesus. That is why he is now risen with Christ and his life is hid with Christ in God. This is also why unforgiveness is so dangerous. When you refuse to forgive, you are declaring that the suffering and death of Jesus is not qualified to be the substitute for what the other person did. So here's Jesus. He goes to the cross and he becomes our sin. And he dies under the penalty of that sin. He fulfills the prophecy, descends, you know, to lower parts of the earth. He spends that time in that torment. Then he's raised to the newness of life. And because he did that, it says that the Bible says, because he became obedient unto death, says that the Father has given him a name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So now, here's Jesus. He went to the cross because of that person's sin, whatever they did. He said, yes, they're guilty. But here's my decision. I am going to take the guilt off of them and I'm going to put it on myself. And even if it's not punishable by death, I'm still going to the cross and I am going to hang on that cross and die because they cut in front of you in traffic. And I'm going to suffer in hell because they shortchanged you at the grocery store. And then I'm going to raise to newness of life and leave all that stuff in the grave. That's why the Bible talks about how buried with him by baptism unto death, raised to newness of life. So therefore, when you do me wrong, not that you have, when somebody does me wrong, one of the most dangerous things I can ever do in my life is make a decision to hold on to that and say, boy, you're going to get yours someday. And Jesus jumps in and he says, wait a minute, they already did through me. They already got theirs. Yes, but But it's just not fair. And Jesus says, wait a minute. I was tempted like as you are, yet without sin. And I went to the cross. Let's talk about fair. You see what I'm getting at? What we're actually doing, we don't mean to do it this way. We're actually exalting ourselves above Jesus. Really? And we're saying that until I see something with my eyes that I determine qualifies as the proper punishment for what you did to me, then, buddy, your life's going to stink forever. Because I said so. Well, then they repent before God and get saved and everything else. And here they are living their life, standing up and preaching the gospel. And 15 years later, you hear about this. And you think, well, that's just not right. How can they be up there preaching the gospel? They never made it right between us. I know about them. No, you don't. You know what they did 15 years ago. You don't know them now. Maybe they are still a jerk. I don't know. But there's been a change in their life. The problem is there hasn't been a change in yours. You have convinced yourself emotionally that everything is okay between you and God, and it's not. You are still stuck in the same place you were 15, 16, 18 years ago, whatever it was, when they did that thing to you that you've never let go of. And yet 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross for that very thing you're still accusing them of doing. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Just let everything go? See, you know what you're supposed to do. You just don't want to do it. Now listen, lest you think that I'm exalting myself above you, I'm not. Because I've fought this battle myself over the years. And I'm telling you right now, things are going to happen. Okay, remember that situation I told you about where that guy, they just lit into me and just gave me the what for things I didn't even do? And then, I mean, just tore me up one side and down the other for stuff other people did that I didn't even know? I didn't even know it had happened? Well, you know what? The devil sure wanted me to hold unforgiveness. But I chose not to. Now, emotionally, Satan has tried to have a field day with me. You remember? Do you remember way back when they did? Do you remember that? Like, shut up, man. And the best thing for me to do right then, Father, I just lift these people up to you again. Father, may their lives be blessed. May the eyes of their understanding be enlightened, know the hope of the call, blah, blah, etc. And on we go. You know, I just begin to pray. Father, fill their life with your presence wherever they are right now. May they feel your love, your grace, your mercy, and on it goes. Begin to intercede and pray for them. You know why? Because that's what Jesus does for me. He wants me to know the presence of the Father. He wants me to know the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. That's what He wants for me. He doesn't want me to continually live in condemnation over junk He died for. And I'm supposed to be like Him. What happens is we let our flesh and our emotions get too involved in this stuff. I'm looking across this congregation, and the majority of the people in this room are over 30 years old. And there's a bunch of it's over 40. There's a bunch of you over 50.
Stop there, Brother Martin. Just stop right there.
You know what? I kid you not, as I stand here, I could probably spend at least the next hour recounting events of my life in kindergarten, first grade, and second grade. Now, that's a long time ago.
You say, oh, you can't do that.
Okay, when I was in kindergarten... I won't do that. I could. And some of those memories are vivid. I could walk you through my life, events of my life that took place 40 plus years ago. And they're fresh in my mind. You're the same way. Now when I look in the mirror, it's like, who is that old buzzard with the gray hair? That it's me. Well, I wasn't born with gray hair. I mean, it used to be dark.
almost black. Honestly, I know that's hard to believe. The point I'm getting at is this. I can't remember all the bad things people did to me 10 years ago, 15 years. Now, some of the things, if I sit and just think about it, I could bring them back up, but, you know, there's no value. And here's what I'm getting at. If you haven't figured it out yet, time is going by faster than what you know. Kathy and I just celebrated 31 years of marriage. And I can still describe to her events of the night we met. To her. Not to you. I can still describe. Because things happen. Here's what I'm getting at. You're going to be standing before God pretty soon. The trumpet's going to sound, or we're going to bury what's left of you, and the real you is going to be standing before God. That's coming very soon. Life is a vapor. Do you want to stand before God with the baggage of unforgiveness hanging around your neck? It's not worth it. Here's the kicker. Whatever they did to you, God can make up. Have you ever considered that you are pushing God and His blessings out of your life because you want them to make it right? Turn over to James. James chapter 2. And I'm going to share with you a verse that for years just had me stumped. Man, I couldn't figure out what God's green earth is God talking about. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. Actually, chapter 1 flows into chapter 2, which flows into chapter 3. But we're just going to pick this up in verse 11. James chapter 2, verse 11. For he that said, now the he that he's talking about here is God. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now stop right there, and think about what he's saying. He's saying, God has standards that aren't going to change. And you may think that because you haven't committed this sin over here, there's no problem. Well, back up to verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, how do I love myself? Number one, I want to be forgiven of every bad thing I've done. I want God to answer my prayers. I want God to be there for me. You see what I'm saying? In other words, I love myself in that I want God's best for my life. And he says, love your neighbor as yours, and he calls it the royal law. Now that's an interesting phrase, royal law. And I looked that up, and it means what it looks like, but the image is this. It is the supreme, you know. Remember when the guy came to Jesus and he said, you know, what's the greatest law? And then he said, love the Lord your God with everything that's in you, and the second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's saying here, look, this is a part of the supreme commandment from supreme God. It's royal law. This is up there. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. This right here supersedes everything. Because if you do this, you do these, everything else falls into place, no matter what it is. And if I'm going to love you the way that I love me, I want God to be a part of my life, I want God's best, so on and so forth. If I'm going to love you in the same way, then I'm going to want God's best for you. I'm not going to want bad things to happen to you.
I'm not going to want you to face calamity. I'm not going to want any of these horrible things to happen to you. Side journey. What are your current thoughts about our president? Now let that sink in. Because there are a lot of Christians, but our president has never personally done anything to them, but they talk like he's killed their dog, burned down their house, stolen their car, and emptied their bank account, and then poked their eyes out on top of it. But they talk like the man has personally attacked them, and he hasn't. To my personal knowledge, I don't know that he's ever attacked anybody. I'm supposed to love him in the same way that's being described here in Scripture. And there are Christians that are holding unforgiveness toward him. You know why they're holding unforgiveness toward him? Listen, here's why. Because of what he believes. Not because of what he's done, or not what he's promised to do, because of what he believes. He's acting on his beliefs. See, Christians don't seem to get this. How many blessings are you going to lose because you're holding unforgiveness toward the president? And there are Christians right now that would be listening to this. They get madder than a wet hen at me. I've never seen a wet hen, but apparently they get pretty mad. Yes, but you don't understand. No, I do understand. I know. I understand no matter what that man does, no matter what he says, no matter what he believes, Jesus took it to the cross and made salvation available to him. Listen, years ago in my life, I wasn't like this. And I've prayed and I've asked God to help me with this. Because I knew I was wrong. I mean, how can you say you're not wrong when you read the Scriptures we've been reading here tonight? And so God has helped me to understand this and to begin to move and flow more in this area of unforgiveness. But look back here in this chapter. He said, again, verse 12, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he, the person, shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." Stop right there. Remember the dogs turning on you? The swine turning on you? Remember that, what we read earlier, because you didn't forgive? He says, "He shall have judgment. He shall experience judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Now, for years, I looked at this 13th verse and I thought, what a bunch of double talk. What in the world does he mean by this? He's telling you right now. First off, he says, verses 11 and 12, he says, God's standards can't be violated. They're established. He's spoken them. He's not going to take them back. He's not going to change. This is the way it is. And we have seen in Scripture this whole thing about forgiveness. And then he warns you and says, look, you're expecting God to show you mercy when you mess up? You need to understand, you're walking outside the umbrella of mercy as long as you hold on to unforgiveness and refuse to show mercy to other people. I don't have to meet the president to show mercy to him, because I know that no matter who it is on earth, if they don't get their lives right with Jesus Christ, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I don't care who has done what on this planet, I don't want them going there. I want them to know Jesus Christ. I couldn't have said that years ago. I professed Jesus, but I was holding on to that ugliness on the inside. But it's changed. And I don't know if our president is born again, but I want him born again. I want him to know Jesus, and I pray for him like that. And I speak love for that man. And if you're walking as Christ, you do too. And if you say, oh, it's just the hardest thing I could do, then you're not walking in Christ, flat out. But now look at this, what he says. "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." And I didn't understand what he meant by that for a long time. Well, then I figured out. He's saying, if you're extending mercy, if you're extending God mercy to the people that have done wrong, you rejoice that judgment has been abated in their life. You don't look for judgment. You don't read the newspaper about the guy who's going to be executed and say, well, he's getting what he deserves. This is not a sermon that pro or con capital punishment. You need to understand that. It's all about attitude. When you're extending mercy, and you see that in the newspaper, you pray for that person. That, Father, when that needle goes in his arm, as the last few drops of that stuff begin flowing into his veins, with the last whisper that crosses his lips, may he call upon the name of Jesus. Fill that execution room with your presence, your love, and your glory, no matter who's sitting on the other side of the glass watching and cheering on his death. May he know Jesus. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. This is heavy. Here's the crazy thing about it. It shouldn't be heavy. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. This shouldn't be a heavy message at all. The only reason that it's heavy is because so many Christians refuse to do this. And it's interfering with God's blessings. It's interfering with God's provision. It's interfering with healing. It's interfering with answered prayers. It is flat out messing up our lives. And we need to be quick to forgive.
You say, well, you're just talking about ignoring everything that people do. Hold on here.
You can't forgive something if you ignored it. You get what I'm saying? This is not acting like nobody did anything. It's acknowledging what they did and forgiving them. But that still doesn't, even though you've forgiven them, that doesn't mean you can still walk in fellowship with them. You know why? Because if they don't get their lives right with Jesus, you're not going to be able to walk in fellowship, but you can still forgive. Listen, there are a lot of preachers. Man, they've said things from the pulpit that are absolutely wrong. I mean, it's heresy, it's error. And they are never, ever, 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 until they get their doctrine right, they'll never stand in this pulpit. But I have to walk in forgiveness and love toward them, even though they're leading people astray. And we can't have the kind of close fellowship that God would like until they get things right. But I can still walk in love and forgiveness and keep praying for them. Mercy rejoices against judgment. And so this is the kind of thing that we have to examine our own lives about. We have to take a look at the inside of us and find out, you know, God, is this junk in me? And if it is, smart thing is to repent. Get it out of your life. And just be honest with God. Just tell Him, look, God, this has happened. I really don't feel like forgiving. That's how I feel. Your word says I'm supposed to, and according to your word, I have your life and nature on the inside of me. That means I have the life and nature of love, mercy, and forgiveness. May that dominate my attitude. I make a decision to submit and bow my knee to your love, mercy, and grace to flow through me to that person. And I choose to not hold this against them ever again.
Well, Brother Martin, I just don't know if I can do that. Are you born again? Yes, then you can do it.
It's just what you want to do. Is it going to be easy? No, the emotions. You know, your emotions are going to fight you big time. Devil, he'll help your emotions to fight you. But you can still do it. Because greater is that life that's in you than he that's in the world. Listen, I want to encourage you tonight. Maybe you don't have any unforgiveness. Maybe there's nothing like that going on in your life. But it's just a matter of time. Somebody's going to do something. I don't know what it is. They're going to say something. Going to be mean. Going to be ugly. Just something. And you need to remember this. There may be the initial emotional urge. But be quick to go to the throne of grace to get the mercy and grace you need. To release it to that person. Forgiveness is one of the most critical aspects of our relationship with Jesus.